last week. And so Genesis chapter 5 is where we're at this week. So turn there, and we will read a few verses, and we will do, to begin with, what we did last time, and that is I like to put up a little roadmap so that we don't lose our way in this book, which is 50 chapters long. So we usually start out with this little grid. And you remember Genesis is divided into two halves. The first half is world history, made up of six toledoths, or essays. And the second half, beginning with Abraham, is redemptive history. Chapters 12 to 50, made up of another six toledoths, or essays, 12 in all. The first one is chapter 1, which is the creation accounts, and God takes us from chaos to cosmos. The second accounts, which is chapters 2, 3, and 4, in chapters 2, God takes us from chaos to cosmos. Then in chapter 2, we get a trajectory, we get a mandate to take the creation from cosmos to cathedral or to consummation, taking Eden to the ends of the earth. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, we move in the opposite direction, the fall of man. We move from cosmos to chaos. But we have the promise of the seed of the woman, which is the messianic promise. Chapter 4, that's where we were last week with the line of Cain. And that finished the second of those six accounts in the first half of Genesis. And now we move into the third account, which is Adam's line running through the person of Seth, which is 10 patriarchs that connect Adam to Noah. So this is very important. So we're on to the third account, and then we'll quickly move through that to this very important account of Noah, which will be the flood story, a long account dealing with the flood, and then quickly on to the sons of Noah, the 70 nations up to the Tower of Babel. That's the fifth account, and then the sons of Shem, and there will be another 10 personalities that connect now Noah with Abraham that will take us into the second half of Genesis, the last six stories, which are redemptive history. So that's our little roadmap of Genesis. Now let me do one other thing, but we'll read first, and then I'll say a word. So Genesis 5, and let's read a few of these verses. Genesis 5 and verse 1. Genesis 5, 1. This is the Toledoth, or we'll translate it, the written accounts of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them Adam. That's how it reads in the Hebrew. He named them Adam, because Adam is a generic term. That's why it's translated in your Bible. He named them man, because Adam means man. And he named them man when they were created. When Adam, that is the individual, had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. Now we've read of the birth of Cain and Abel. Now this, Abel has been slain, Cain is wicked, and now we have the birth of Seth. And this will be the line of Seth. The days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. That's very important. Thus, all the days of Adam, all the days that he lived, were 930 years, and he died. And that's the first time this phrase is used in the Bible of death by natural causes. And he died. And in chapter 5, that is going to be the recurrent phrase of the 10 patriarchs. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. With one notable exception. And his name is? That's right. I'm glad you know. So, we'll skip all the "and he died," and we'll go to verse 23, which is the seventh generation from Adam, the seventh generation. The Lord thinks all this "and he died" is a bit depressing. So he breaks in to the line, and he says, well, let's have a little bit of hope here. And so verse 23, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God." And so he walked with God every day, and one day he was walking with God, and he walked a little bit too far, and God said, well, it's a little bit late for you to go home, so you better come home with me today. And he was not, for God took him. And so the wages of sin is death, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But God breaks in on the seventh generation, and he didn't die, because the gift of God is eternal life. And so God breaks in and gives us hope with Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam. Then down to verse 28, and this now is the ninth generation, when Lamech, not to be confused with that wicked Lamech in the line from Cain, this is another Lamech, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he became the father of a son, and he named him Noah, saying, out of the ground which the Lord has cursed, this one will bring us relief. That's what the name Noah means, relief or rest or comfort. Now notice, he doesn't say this one will bring us judgments, because the flood was mercy. It would bring the seed of the woman, who would bring relief and comforts and mercy. That's what he would bring, the seed of the woman. He'll bring us relief from the work and from the toil of our hands. And so here's the connection with these 10 patriarchs linking Adam to Noah. Now, you might say, now this is not going to be very interesting here, because we have a list, chapter 5, we have a list of 10 names. Now, that doesn't seem to be very exciting. Chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, a list of 10 names. This is unique. This is unique in religious literature, because every religion, now you can go to your encyclopedias after this class, every religion is cyclical. The great wheel of life and death, birth, maturation, reproduction, and death. That is the great kind of wheel of life. Now, if you go, every religion except Judaism and Christianity are mythical and cyclical. In other words, if you go to Hinduism, or if you go to Buddhism, or if you go to animism, or if you go to the writings of Confucius or Taoism, they are all mythical and cyclical, because that's the nature of religion. Or if you go to the ancient religions of Babylon or Egypt, or you go to the Greek pantheon. Now, when you read of the doings of Zeus or Hermes, no one really believed that that really happened. It's mythical. And what the gods are up to are supposed to give us some sort of ethical grid. It's mythical. But here we have real people with real names and real dates, and they had real births, and they lived for a certain number of years, and they died, and they were a certain age when they had their first son. That is unique in all religious literature, because this is God breaking into time and space. You see, we've been spending some time in this class, and I've been working with Dan, and Dan writes me emails, and we eat lunch, because we work on trying to harmonize something of Genesis and science. Why? This is real history. Now, you won't find Hindus struggling with this. You won't find Taoists struggling with this. Why? Because it's all mythical. It's all cyclical. It's not history. But you see, this is rooted in God breaking into time and space. You see, this is Christianity. This is Judaism. This is unique among all religious systems. Now you say, what about Islam? Well, Islam is simply Muhammad just drew from Judaism, drew from Christianity, and added in his own poetry. That is Islam. It is simply a Judeo-Christian heresy, if I would put it that way. That's Islam. It's nothing unique in that sense. But outside of the Judeo-Christian religion, everything is cyclical. The great wheel of birth, maturation, reproduction, and death is cyclical and mythical. So when you come to a chapter like this, this is special, because it's saying that God is acting into time and space. And the gods don't do that. The gods are mythic. History is not going anywhere. You see, what is unique in Judaism is that for the first time, history is not cyclical. It's going somewhere. And when God picks up with Abraham, suddenly God has taken the helm of history and it's going somewhere. God has a direction, a trajectory. He's taking it somewhere. And that should thrill us. That's why these are real people. They were really born. They had a certain son at a certain age. And that should thrill us, because it means that the living God has taken the helm of human history. And you see, we're familiar with us. But a Hindu cracking open this chapter would be astonished. Astonished. And we need to see it through those eyes as we come to this chapter. And so let's press on. Let me just, before we go actually into your sheet, Chapter 4, okay, Satan's strategy in human history. That was chapter 4 last week. Sorry, this is slightly small, okay? It was to infect the human race. Sin became, as it were, contagious. And we saw the line of Cain. It seems to be passed down. Not fatalistic. But sin infects the race. We saw in chapter 4, it corrupts the race. Sin becomes more sinful. Cain, in a fit of rage, he slays his brother. That's the way the chapter began. But at the end of the chapter, Lamech, His murders are premeditated. He glories in murder and violence. We move down in chapter 4. Satan's strategy in human history is to kill the race. Sin ends in death. The line of Cain will not survive the flood. Satan's strategy in human history is to destroy the seed. Abel is murdered. When we move into chapter 5, we discover God's strategy in human history. We have a contrast here. God's strategy in human history in chapter 5. And again, let me say, any of these that you don't get, you can get normally the next week at the little resource table up here. God's strategy to provide the race with a messianic line. The name Seth means appointed. He's appointed now to carry forward the seed of the woman. That's going to be the all-important factor now. God's strategy to provide the race with deliverance from corruption, okay, through salvaging it by the birth of Noah, who will be a deliverer. To provide the race with eternal life, this little promise through Enoch, surviving death, experiencing what it is to break through the barrier of death, to break into eternal life, and then to preserve the seed, to preserve the seed. The seed is destroyed, now the seed will be preserved through the one who brings relief, rest, and comfort. And so there's a deliberate contrast here between Satan's strategy and God's, which will be perpetuated through the scripture. So let's go now to your sheet, which is peaches and cream or something or other, and we will follow this through. Okay, Genesis chapter 5. As I said, this is the third of the 12 documents that make up Genesis, and it gives us now these 10 landmark personalities that link Adam with Noah, just as there'll be 10 that will link Noah with Abraham later on. Now, let me, as it were, open a page of the Bible, just as you're opening a page of the Bible, so that you can track those. Here's, as it were, Genesis 5 opened on the screen here, and I want you to see them. So, number one, Adam, okay? Number two, Seth. Number three, Enosh, okay? Number four, Kenan, okay? Number five, Mahalalel, okay? Number six, Jared. Number seven, Enoch. Number seven, seventh from Adam. Number eight, Methuselah. Everybody knows Methuselah. He outlived them all. Outlived them all. He would have really broken Social Security. Okay, they couldn't have coped with Methuselah. Okay, and then Methuselah, and then Lamech, number nine, and then Noah, number 10. And so you can mark them in your Bible, the 10 linking Adam with Noah, the 10 patriarchs. And that's the purpose of chapter 5, to build that link between Adam and Noah for us. And if you want it diagrammed in one other way, so that you can see it clearly, I'll give you one other kind of schematic to do it on. You can do it one other way, and that's like this. And so you can put Adam here, and Noah here, and Abraham here, and you can find that obviously Abel, he is cut off, he is murdered, And the line of Cain that we looked at last week is going to go through, but it's going to be cut off at the flood. It's going to be cut off at the flood. The line of Seth that we're now tracking in chapter 5 is going to be 10 landmark personalities. We're going to track now right up to Noah. And then later on, we'll track another 10 that will take us right up to Abraham. And that will deal with the first half, as it were, of Genesis. So that's what we're tracking now. We tracked that in chapter 4. Now we're tracking this in chapter 5. And the seed of the woman will be traveling down this line here. And so that's where we're at. Point three on your sheet is very, very important. The birth of Seth is recorded at the end of chapter 4, but it's repeated at the beginning of chapter 5. Now, it's repeated in a very important way, and it's not written on your sheet, and you can see it in your Bible. And you'll notice in verses 1 and 2 and 3, it's repeated in such a way as it links it to the creation accounts, and it uses all the language, of the image of God, all the language of the mandate to be fruitful and multiply, all the language of blessing, all the language of image and likeness is being reproduced. Now, when I was taught Genesis the first time, this is what I was taught. Okay, here's the Lord. Okay, here's Adam. And here's, we have here, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and named him Seth. Here's Seth. Okay, so you're Adam. Well, you know, Adam means, anyway, man, so it applies all the way around. Here's the Lord. Okay, now, this is what I was taught, that this says, this is the written account of Adam's life. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So when the Lord created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Okay. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, after his own image. And so what I was taught is too bad. Okay, Adam was created in the image of God, but when Adam had a son, too bad. He was in Adam's image. It's not saying that at all. It's saying, in fact, the exact opposite. The wonderful thing is that the fall of man does not mean that the image of God is not inherited. It is inherited, because you can see the logic of it. If the Lord, okay, created Adam in his own image and likeness, and Adam had a son in his own image and likeness, obviously it's being written to say that it's being passed on. If Adam is in the image and likeness of God, and his son is in the image and likeness of Adam, the image and likeness is being passed on. Now we know it's defaced. It doesn't have its pristine glory anymore. But human beings still have the dignity and value of carrying the image of God. Okay, and that's what it's saying. When I was first taught Genesis, I was taught exactly the opposite. And if what I was taught is true, then we do not have any value any longer. But that is saying exactly the opposite, that the wonder, the miracle, is despite the fall, and rabbinic exegesis will back this up 100%. What this verse is saying, you see, now we need to be, Adam has fallen. So what's happened to the image of God? And this verse is saying, you can still pass it on. What a wonderful thing when we have children. Yes, we are fallen, but we can still pass on the image of God. Yes, we know it's damaged. It doesn't have that pristine glory. That can be renewed in Christ. We know that. But there's still that value that can't be measured about the human person. That's what that verse is saying. And so we need that. We need that. That's one of the most important verses in the Bible. Because now man is fallen. We need to know his worth. And that gives you his worth. Very, very important verse. And in addition, you see the creation mandates our trajectory now. To take creation from cosmos, onto cathedral, onto consummation, Eden to the ends of the earth. That is being reiterated as well. It's being renewed. It's more difficult now. We're going to have to birth the seed of the woman to make it possible. But it's still all being renewed, which is wonderful, wonderful news. Point four, the line of Cain obviously took creation from cosmos to chaos. The line of Seth will be an attempt to take things in the opposite direction. Now, the 10 patriarchs are presented, all 10 are presented in exactly the same threefold way. There's a grid, a threefold grid that's used to present all 10. Now, it's very interesting because when you think that their average age was 900 years, I mean, they must have done a lot of stuff. I mean, unless they were couch potatoes. I mean, a lot of groundbreaking stuff. But the author of Genesis is only interested in one thing. Okay? Only interested in one thing, because we have to birth the seed of the woman, okay, to make this trajectory to get Eden to the ends of the earth possible. That's what he's really interested in. And you see that, of course, when Abraham comes along kind of in really sharp focus. And so when you look at the this little grid here, we'll go to verse 6, 7, and 8, and you'll just see it there. It's broken down in all, I'll do it just with Seth, but it's broken down to three things. First thing, this is true of all of them, okay? The first thing, I'll use it for Seth, but you could use it for all of them. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father. That's the first item. His firstborn son. He's going to live 900 years, but this is the first important thing. Because we must push forward on furthering the seed of the woman. So that is the first thing. Okay? Now, he may have had daughters before this, but it's going to run. Going to run, okay, through the patriarchal line, and so daughters will be honored as well, but he's going to major on this. The second thing, after Seth lived after the birth of Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. This is very important because the second most important thing is that this mandate to be fruitful and multiply is being fulfilled. God loves people. He wants us to fill the earth with wonderful creatures bearing his image. Okay, he loves the world, wants us to populate the planet. Second important thing. Third important thing, and this is the third thing on the grid. One applies to all 10 of them. Third thing, verse 8, thus all the days of Seth were 912. Okay, his life is broken into two units by the critical point of his firstborn son, and he died. The reign of death will only be reversed by the seed of the woman, okay, the second Adam. And so, and he died is going to be reiterated, okay? And this pattern, as I've said, it will only have two exceptions. One will be Enoch, and the other will be Noah in this run. So Enoch, point six, Enoch breaks the pattern by the omission of the phrase, and he died, as I've said. And only three people are recorded as walking with God before the flood: Adam, Enoch, and Noah. It's interesting that Noah, we don't kind of think of him as a great saint. You know, we kind of think of him as the Sunday school zookeeper par excellence, flannel graph, you know, every Sunday school teacher loves Noah. You know, he is the, you know, the perfect, you know, paradigm, animals and arcs and whatever. But Noah is a great, in Jewish thinking, Noah is a great saint. You don't kind of think of Noah as a great saint, but he is. And I'll show you that when we come to Noah. But of Enoch, it says twice of Enoch, only him, twice, that he walked with God. As I say, to emphasize the depth of his communion with the Lord. Now, here's what's interesting, and I think I put this on your sheet, what we're going to start doing now is we have to start looking at some other ancient records. We're going to find lots of interesting stuff. Now, if you've been in this class before, you know that I draw horrible maps once in a while. This down here, I'm glad you can't see it, because this is the Nile River down here. So I draw it so low so you can't see it. And this is the Sea of Galilee here. And this is where Eugene comes from, Tel Aviv here. And here is the Dead Sea. And here is, okay, that is the Tigris and the Euphrates. And here is the Persian Gulf. Okay. In here was a civilization, an ancient civilization, and their language was Sumerian. Not Samaritan, Sumerian. One of the oldest written languages. And we're going to find a lot of interesting stuff, because they're going to have records of the flood. They're going to have records of people who lived for a very long time. Not only does the Bible record people who lived for 900 years, the Sumerians are going to record people who lived for a very long time. Now, another interesting thing, and I think it's on your sheet, is you can read in the Sumerian records of a man who was in the seventh generation from creation, who didn't die, but went straight to heaven. And his name, I think, is it on your sheet? Is his name on your sheet? That's right, there he is on your sheet. And he didn't die, and he went straight to heaven, which shows you, because of course, before Abraham migrated, we know the Garden of Eden was somewhere in this region. Abraham is going to migrate somewhere from this region. And so a lot of early history is happening around here. And so we're not over here yet. We're not over here yet. We're over here before Abraham is migrating. And we know the ark is going to land in this region up here. So a lot of this history is taking place in this region. And so although the Sumerian records are wildly exaggerated, inaccurate, they are kind of murky reflections of something of the truth. And they called him Atu Abzi, but we know him as Enoch. And then number seven, Noah breaks the pattern by leading into the flood story after the birth of his sons at the age of 500. So, it's interesting, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, And this is the mercy of God. Just think about this. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How old was Noah when the flood came? Anybody? How old was Noah when the flood came? Somebody whispered it. I heard it. 600. You're only 20 years out. That's not bad, okay? When you get to be 600, what's 20 years, okay? 600. Now, that means that it says in 2 Peter, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, just you've got to get a hold of that. That meant if Noah was around today, he had been preaching, righteousness since before Columbus sailed for the New World. Now, that gives you something of the depth of the mercy of God to those generations. I mean, everybody had heard what Noah had to say. I mean, he was like a broken record. Except we can't use that phrase anymore, can we? You know, I mean, it just, you know, everybody knew Noah. Everybody knew Noah. He had been preaching since before Columbus sailed for the New World. I mean, the mercy of God, preacher of righteousness, and he had been at it. I mean, give him time to grow up. But that didn't take that long. Been preaching since before Columbus sailed for the New World. That's the mercy of God. Preacher of righteousness. That was Noah. Anyway, more about that as we move along. I'm going to do one quick thing, then I'm going to have some questions. Okay, and our quick thing is I just want to, I think you have another sheet, which is it a yellow sheet? Which is a little bit about the ages of these folks. And it says, I think, the patriarchs before the flood. Patriarchs before the flood. In Genesis, okay, we've got them. Now, there could be more than 10 generations, okay? As the biblical authors often gap their generations. Now, we don't know. That's an open question. Here's an example. Ezra 7 indicates that there were 15 generations from Aaron. You remember that's the brother of Moses, so that would be Moses to the exile. While 1 Chronicles 6 indicates that there were 23 generations. Now, there's no problem with that. No problem at all. For two reasons. Sometimes the biblical authors will pick out the kind of landmark personalities, you know, the kind of major players, because son of does not necessarily mean your father, son of, because Jesus was the son of who? Okay, and David was 28 generations away. Okay, that's fine in Hebrew. Son of doesn't have to be your biological father. So sometimes they do that because the important people were the kind of movers and shakers. And so the fact that in Ezra 7 there's 15 and in 1 Chronicles 6 there's 23, everybody knew that the real number was 23. But if you wanted a kind of abbreviated genealogy, you just go to the kind of movers and shakers in that genealogy. No problem with that. Everybody knew that the real number was 23. Now, I'll give you another example that many of you will know. If you go to Matthew 21, and you don't have to turn there, I think it's verse 18, you can just note it down, you'll notice the genealogy of Jesus there. It goes from Abraham, you remember, to David, to the exile, to the birth of Jesus. And Matthew, he goes like this and he breaks it down. And do you remember how many generations are between each one? I can hear people whispering, and most of you are right. That's right. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, 14 from exile to Jesus. Okay, that's Matthew 1, Well, it's actually most of Matthew 1, but he sums it up, I think, in Matthew 1, 18. Now, technically, that's not exactly correct. But everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. Okay, if you work back, and they're not always exactly 14. Now, why do they do that? Because you memorize genealogies. You memorize genealogies. And this is how you memorize things, by putting them in easy categories. That's how you memorize. And you memorize the 14, the 14, the 14, and the 14. But in the middle 14, you remember, there's one more. Okay? And that's how you tuck it in. And that's, if you know anything about memorization, you know you have to put things in categories. Anybody who works with children, you know you have to put them in easy categories. Put them on your fingers. Okay, you got them all on your fingers, then you remember, the middle one, you need to add another one. That's how you do it. And so everybody knew, when Matthew worked out his scheme, that you could go to Chronicles and get your exact numbers. Okay, no problem with that. But everybody, hey, they didn't have a Bible you could carry with you. You only had your Torah scrolls and so on, and you couldn't even touch those. Okay? Most people didn't even read. So how did you do this? You had to memorize it all. And they had wonderful techniques for memorizing. And these were memory tools, memory tools. So when I'm saying, when we go here, that we're not sure whether this is exactly 10 or not, but the important thing is the presentation is these 10 people. And that we're being presented with these 10. It might have been literally 10. We're not sure. The important thing is the presentation of these 10 is very important. And God is going to say some very important things to us. I'll come to that in a minute. Okay, important information. The first is longevity. And you might have some questions on this. Fallen man, number one. Fallen man may live for over 900 years, but the tragedy is that he still can't even live for one day in the eyes of the Lord. Because 1,000 years with the Lord is but one day. You know who wrote that? 1,000 years with the Lord is but one day? David didn't write it. There's only one psalm that Moses wrote. 90, that's right. Moses. Who wrote Genesis? We speak of the five books of Moses. That's right, five books of Moses. Okay, and Moses wrote that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And yeah, they're living along, but isn't it curious that even Methuselah can't break into a day, even one of God's days? That's the tragedy of sin. Can't even break into one of God's days. Number two, as I've said, there are many records of long lifespans before the flood. But the Sumerians, this is where the Bible is so wonderful. You know, they really go overboard, and they're really wacky, and they have a list of kings. And the average reign was 30,000 years of each king. And so this is the amazing thing about Scripture. You know, that we're stretching, you know, to get to 900 years. But they go wacky, you know, with a king, you know, reigning average 30,000 years. And this is the, you know, how the Bible is so kind of nuanced and reasonable. And you go to the Gilgamesh, epics and whatever, and the biblical record is always so sober, you know, so reasoned, so balanced. And you'll find that even when we come to things like the flood story. Also interesting with the Sumerian records, that the word for in Sumerian, the word for rib is the word for life. Isn't that interesting? Eve was the mother of all, do you remember? The mother of all living. The word for rib is the word for life. Going to get a lot of echoes coming out as we go to the flood from the Sumerian record. And the third is that there's no, now you help me here, Dan, if I'm on the wrong track, but I don't see any reason why the body can't go on regenerating itself under different environmental and biological conditions. I suppose if the level of radiation, you know, was different, you know, there would not be at 6 foot, do you see what I mean? You know, 12-foot man would be strange to us, but only strange because we're used to 6 foot. It's strange that, you know, my body clock switched off at 6 foot. Do you see the point?
Body size, amount of food, very much affects life. Oxygen levels lower, you have less free radicals. I was just talking with a doctor yesterday. There was an article about, y'all know what mitochondria are? They're little subcellular organelles, and their DNA is much less than the large cell DNA. And a guy did a rat knockout model where the mitochondria degraded more quickly, and the rats all got premature arthritis, hardening of the arteries, and everything. So that's a much smaller piece of DNA, and it's more susceptible or better able to be helped by enzymes that preserve that DNA. So it could take very little change in that mitochondrial genome to have a huge effect on longevity.
Right. So in fact, if those factors changed, longevity could change radically, yeah, as well. So, you know, while we went through a period, probably in the Victorian age, where these ages were scoffed at, you know, the more we understand about biology, the more we realize that you just shift some of these factors a little bit, you know, and it could change radically, you know. So if you were lost when Dan spoke, that's Dan, okay? You need a little bit of interpretation sometimes. But now the other interesting factor here, and it's on your sheet, and I won't spend a long time with it, this is widely recognized by the rabbis, and it's gone, has a very ancient pedigree, is what we call the synodic periods, which is the time it takes for a planet to return to the same point in the sky. Now, in case you are a long time out of school and you can't remember all the planets, here's a little reminder for you. I'm a long time out of school. Here's the sun, okay. Here's Mercury. Mercury goes around in about 88 days, I think. Here's Venus. Here's the Earth. We go around in 365. Here's point two, thank you very much. It's great to have a class, okay. Here's Jupiter, okay. Here's Saturn, okay. We're really going out now, okay. Here's Neptune, and here's little Pluto, and what is it, 244 years for Pluto to go around? So little Pluto is way, way out there, and that's what we call synodic periods, and obviously for us to go around, that is, our synodic period is 365 days. They're not very mysterious, nothing mysterious about them. But in the ancient world, they were very conscious of the movement of the heavenly bodies. The sky was the TV screen of the ancient world. Now, you can realize that, because after it was dark, what did you have to do? I mean, the ancient world, you know, it got dark, what did you do? You sat outside, you know, and you talked, and you looked at the sky. You know, outside of your tent or whatever, and you looked at the sky. They're very conscious, you know, of the sky. They would say, you know, you read, say they spend as much time looking at the sky as we looked at TV. They're very conscious of looking at the sky. And that's why, tragically, that got polluted and went the way of astrology in so many ancient societies, which, of course, is demonic and evil. But that's where the devil got hold of that. Not in Israel, but in many cultures. Now, as I say, this could move into astrology, but in Israel was a sign of God's reign over the cosmos, which we find in Genesis chapter 1. Now, in the physical world, okay, the wonderful regularity of the synodic periods, etc., in all the physical laws, whether it's gravity, everything, God's control is very precise. But in the human world, things often look very haphazard. Babies die. Lives can be cut short. Tragedy could happen. Now, here's the lives of these 10 patriarchs, from Adam through to Noah. And they're all related to the synodic periods to teach us that while things may look haphazard among God's covenant people, they're not so. You see, by relating the ages of the patriarchs to the synodic periods, we learn that life might look haphazard, but each is a complete cycle in the purposes of God. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. Enoch lives 365 years, and God took him. You see, his life was a complete cycle in the purposes of God. It's not haphazard. You see, as God's people, you know, our lives aren't haphazard. The Lord says, you're under my gracious covenant. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Okay? Just as precisely as little Pluto will come round in 244 years, exactly on track, okay, your life is under the same gracious, kind, loving reign. That's what the Lord is saying. You go down to Lamech, and he lives 777 years. I mean, it leaps out at you, and it would leap out at them. And this is the combined synodic periods of Saturn and Jupiter. Now, I'm not into biblical numerology. The Bible code and all that kind of stuff is, I think, a bunch of rubbish. Okay? And it doesn't have any historical longevity in rabbinic exegesis and whatever. But you see, when you lived in the ancient world and you saw these numbers, immediately they pop out at you because you're very conscious of the sky. You see, you're very familiar with all these numbers. So when you read the lives of the patriarchs, immediately they pop out and you make these connections. So you're not kind of inventing, you're not playing with numbers. They kind of pop out at you. And they're supposed to pop out at you because the Lord is saying, okay, you look at the physical world and you see God is the physical laws, you know, under God's gracious control. And now we have this line of people from Adam to Noah, and human life looks pretty rough and tumble. And the Lord is saying, don't worry, you know, you're under my care. You know, just, and that's why, you know, Enoch goes in this lovely cycle of 365, and the Lord says, okay, you've walked far enough, you come home with me now. And it's a beautiful little picture, simply saying, and even as we head to the great catastrophe of the flood, you see, where we think, we lost everything, the Lord says, well, just look back at the patriarchs. You might think it's catastrophe, disaster, but no. And that was a little message for them that it was not so. And as I say, this is not being inventive. I mean, this is where I would never come up with this, and this is not recent. This goes way, way back into rabbinic observation. This is not kind of novel numerology in any way. So you go to Yared and Venus and Saturn, and it can be done for all the 10 patriarchs. And then just finishing up here, we can add up the totals of all 10, and then we come up with again relationships with the synodic periods, and so on and so forth. Just to finish, just some interesting relationships to the flood. We'll finish with this and chapter 5. Totaling up the lifespans would mean, if we work with these 10, that the flood took place 1,656 years after the creation, if we work with these 10, which gives us some interesting facts. I'm going to use this diagram here, okay? And we're just working with Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, okay? Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Okay, and I think you've got these relationships down. That would mean that Adam would die 726 years before the flood, which is interesting. It would mean the first person, and Noel pointed this out to me, the first person who would not be able to talk with Adam about the creation would be Noah. Isn't that interesting? Working on this scheme. First person who would be not be able to sit down and have a cup of tea with Noah, cup of coffee, cappuccino, or whatever, with Noah and talk about, with Adam, would be Noah. Okay, Enoch would have died, Enoch didn't die. I put on that sheet that Enoch died, didn't I? Cross it out. He didn't die. Cross it out. Scribble it out. Enoch didn't die. That's a terrible typo there. Did I put Enoch died? Cross it out, put Ray is wrong there, or something with an exclamation mark. Enoch didn't die? What heresy? Okay, so cross it out and whatever. I don't know. Okay, Adam and Enoch overlap by 170 years, and one wonders if Adam's stories of walking with God influenced him. Methuselah would have died in the year of the flood. And so it's an open question whether he was wicked and died in the flood, or righteous and died before the flood. Open question there. And Noah was born 690 years after Enoch, 69 years after Enoch was translated, and must have been impacted by his great legacy. And Noah had been preaching for many, many years righteousness. So some very interesting relationships come out of that. Now, what's the time? Well, we have to start next week with questions, okay? Because I'm sure a good number of questions might come out of all that. And then we go into the sons of God marrying.